Before you're seated, we invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Judges, chapter 16. Judges, chapter 16, please. Judges, chapter 16, a sad part and point in the life of Samson, and yet very, very powerful lessons for us to learn and understand and glean from this very day. Judges chapter 16, let's look at verse 28 and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Judges 16, verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. His brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the privilege of being a people of prayer and of being able to have the living word of God in our hands and to be refreshed as we study it. We thank you for the Spirit who enlightens our eyes and enlivens our hearts to understand. And I pray that by your grace, the application of the word of God today would be powerful upon our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. My apologies if, as I speak to you today, it sounds like I'm not hearing too well, because that's accurate. I don't know. I spent a little time this week working at my great aunt's house with my brother and my mom's two cousins, and the dust somehow got to me. So I apologize. So if I don't sound like I'm quite right in singing, or I don't hear you when you say something to me, it's not because I'm trying to be ignorant. It's just coming natural to me today. We invite you to look at the book of Judges, chapter 16, and in the looking at the chapter, I would like to underline a few things that I trust will be a very, very important thing to you. First of all, Samson is a very well-known story, and by the time we get to chapter 16, you are assuming you know all there is to know about Samson. And this is probably the subject of certain movies that you've seen in the past. Certainly, you've probably had Sunday school lessons that related to this. You know the temptings that he went through, and you know how he succumbed, and you know something of what the story is about. Samson loses his strength in this chapter. But Samson's lessons don't lose any of their strength for us today. They are powerful lessons in this chapter, and it is full of astounding applications that are significant and cardinal for our need today. Listen to it again for the first time, like the old Kellogg's commercial. You know, taste it again for the first time. Listen to the story again for the first time. And ask that God give you that sense of freshness with what you see. And look for those lessons that are so imperative for believers. And young men, I'd like to speak to you as well. Because this is a story about strength. And of course, as you're growing up, you're thinking about getting stronger, and you're comparing your strength with others, and there's always a competition. You know, there's always somebody else to be competing against and trying to be better than they are. And you're just glorying in your strength. There is a need for you to remember that there is only one source of real strength that the Bible talks about. Now, yeah, you might have muscular strength or brain strength or whatever else. But I'll tell you, there's only one source of strength for believers. That is to be devoted to the Lord. When Samson removed himself from devotion to the Lord, he lost his strength. That was the key. It wasn't magic. It wasn't how strong the Philistines were. It wasn't how strong the soldiers of the Philistines were. He lost his strength when he gave up his devotion to God. When you think about Fox's Book of Martyrs, or the church when it was growing, when there was a vitality to it in church history, when you read about those saints who gave their lives for the Lord, when it seemed like the whole rest of the world was against them, the thing that made them strong and allows their story to be said today is because they're devoted to God. No matter how the sin-benighted world seems stronger than they weren't weak. They were strong because of being devoted to God. Young men, that's a key for your life. Young women, too, I know that's true for you as well. But you're not going into that strength thing like the guys are. Guys, you lose your strength when you cease to be devoted to God. Know it, underline it, understand it, and know that's a lesson from this chapter. It's imperative. Well, the chapter gives us a very simple breakdown. We're going to see a number of, basically two stories. There's, first of all, something that has changed in Samson. That's the purpose, I believe, for the first two verses of the chapter. There's something that has changed. First three verses, I'm sorry, of the chapter. There's something that's changed in Samson. He rules Israel for 20 years. We don't know all about that. And there's a reason why we don't. It's because God, in giving us the Bible, is not trying to give us a history book. History is accurate. It's not false. But he's not giving us a history book. He's giving us a book to identify who he is. He's giving us a book that's theologically accurate as well as accurate in everything else. And so we don't know everything about Samson. But the things that he picks to tell us about are there to teach us lessons that God would have us know. And so the first three verses tell us something has changed in Samson. There's been a period of 20 years where he judges Israel and apparently does well and displays his faith. But something has changed, and there's a reason we'll see that it leads to the end of the chapter and his succumbing, which is the second part of the chapter. Samson succumbs, verses 4 through 22. Then we'll see that Samson returns to the Lord in repentance in verses 23 through 31. And that brings the end of the story of Samson's life. Something has changed in Samson in verses 1 through 3. Now Samson went to Gaza, saw a harlot there, went into her. When the Gazites were told Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, "In the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him." Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city, the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. That's a story that sounds or seems a little out of place, other than what an exploit. You know, the gate of a city is designed to keep an army out, but it wasn't enough to stop Samson from carrying it away. The gate of a city. If you go to that place today, there's an area in excavation that they assume would have been this gate because it faces in the right direction. There's this pile of stones there. Now, whether they never rebuilt it or that was just the destruction since, we don't know. But basically what Samson was saying is, you know, those gates which are designed to keep the enemy out, and here you tried to keep me in, he says they're useless. He picked those things up and carried them on his shoulders up to the top of a hill. And you're talking sandy ground. You know how hard it is to run on a beach? This is strength. Samson is at least 40 years old at this point in time, we assume, which means that he's not losing any of his strength, is he? Because the strength was of the Lord. He was a judge, and we shared with you before that he was the judge in Israel, which meant that he was to display the responsibility of maintaining the law. And so here he was going once again to make decisions. But there's a subtle difference. A couple of things are subtle differences. One is this time he goes to see a harlot. He goes to see someone he had no business going to see. Something has changed in Samson. Number two, did he kill anybody? There's no fighting. He didn't act as the defender of Israel. He did not pick a fight with the Philistines. They were still seeking to oppress the Israelites in any way they could. All he does is carry the bars of the city away and shows that, yeah, you know, I'm strong. That's what he does. There's a bit of self-pride, self-satisfaction, self-valuing that is not what God wants from his people. He carries these gates off to a hill, uphill the whole way, and drops them there and shows his strength. And again, wows the enemy. Well, something has changed. The passage of time is to be observed by us. The record is incomplete because we don't know everything about the 20 years. But what God wants us to know is that something has changed in his heart. And it begins to explain what happens. And believers, it's a reminder to us that when we rest on our laurels as believers, when we have seen victories of God in the past, and we turn about and think that everything's going to be the same, and we've forgotten that we're supposed to be devoted to the Lord, and we get up to do things the way we've always done them before, don't be surprised when God's blessing isn't there. Not only that, recognize that there are seasons to the human life, and who knows what was going on in Samson's mind. Oh, I suppose in our day some people would say maybe there was a midlife crisis happening in his life. Who knows? But that's no excuse. Because he was ceasing to be devoted completely to his God. The task of Scripture is to teach. And as we think about the teaching here, it certainly is a teaching about strength. And strength, when it is deployed without God involved, demonstrates that disaster lurks right around the corner. Look at the next section. Verse 4 begins the story of his succumbing. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and find out where his strength, great strength, lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." Now, you have probably heard that Delilah was a Philistine, probably. And you've probably heard that Delilah was as well a harlot. Does the Bible say that? No, doesn't say that. So we are not guaranteed that Delilah was either one. So as you read the story, I guess the assumption is that she was probably a harlot because of the way she was able to work her wiles on Samson. But that's not what it says. Doesn't say that. It does say that she's a treacherous woman. And it wouldn't surprise me, because the Valley of Sorek was under the area of control of the tribe of Judah, that she could have potentially been a turncoat of an Israeli. We don't know. She could have been a Jew. But that's not said either. She apparently has offered quite a bit of money, which means that for some reason the bribe had to be high enough, and it was 5 lords of the Philistines that came. So she would have been paid handsomely. Now, we don't know anything about her beyond the story. There's nothing, no more record of her at all. So there's very little known, apart from the fact that treachery is the biggie, which teaches us that romantic involvement with someone who is not godly is dangerous. Very simple lesson that we need to gather. And also teaches us, too, that no matter how devoted Samson has been in the past, his devotion was diminished to God as he became devoted to her. And he succumbed to the enemy. And we find this is a very telling illustration of what happens to a believer who compromises with the paganism in which we live. So we learn this about her, that she apparently was someone he was attracted to. He went, and it says he loved her. This is the first time we see that word employed in Samson's life. And so you now have this chink in the armor, so to speak. We find this weakness in him. He has picked a person who is not to be trusted, and she is not under any kind of false pretenses about him. She did not requite his love, but he loved her. Danger, danger. That's what we see in this passage. Danger is coming out. 1,100 pieces of silver, quite a sum from 5 different lords. The word afflict in verse 5 is a word that is used and very telling in a theological sense, because it's a word that describes what other foreign countries have done to Israel every time Israel succumbs to them, becomes involved with their paganism, becomes compromised with them. Every time they're at home with living under some other pagan culture, they afflict Israel. So that term is unique, and it stands out and shows up a number of times in verses 5, 6, and 19, even describing how Delilah treated Samson. Not only these Philistines, but Delilah as well. So the temptress is Delilah. We don't know much about her. Put aside those assumptions, but understand this, she was treacherous. If you have no devotion, Christian, to God, you have no strength. If you think of yourself as a strong Christian, if you are not devoted to God 100%, you do not have strength. That's the lesson of what we're finding here. The temptress was stronger than Samson because he was not devoted to God. What does that tell you, teenagers, if you believe in missionary dating? What does it tell you if you become involved with someone who is not a believer? It tells you that your devotion to God is allowing you to be weak. Now, you may call it something else, but I love her, or I love him. It's not what we're learning here. Devotion to God is the key to strength. You lose your devotion to God, you lose your strength, and remember that. That's our text. Well, the next thing we see is the intrigue. These people come to her. They offer 1,100 pieces of silver each. That's quite a bit of money. So Delilah, verse 6, said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you." And Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now the men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. In other words, on the intersection of the house, somewhere deep within the house, these men were waiting to be able to get a hold of him. There's an intrigue in all of this, the secrecy of it all, the speaking back and forth with the Philistines as we go through the different ways in which he says he can be made weak. So the intrigue here is given. And the lesson of the intrigue is never underestimate the power of romantic attachment to detach you from being faithful to your Lord. Never underestimate the power of a romantic attachment to diminish your attachment to your Lord. That is a lesson. That is a very simple lesson, but a very strong one that we find in the text. The tragedy is what's going to happen as we go through this list of things that they share. And ultimately, Samson gives in. There are 3 areas where he lies to her. The first one we've just read, where he talks about 7 fresh bowstrings. We'll notice something as we go through these 3, that he gets closer and closer to the issue of the hair, closer and closer to the actual reality of where his devotion to God was shown. He uses the term 7. Why 7? Well, because there were 7 locks, apparently, of hair that they would braid in their hair as a Nazarite who is devoted to the Lord and showing their devotion to the Lord. 7 fresh bowstrings would probably be something like fresh catgut or something along those lines. Again, not dried, meaning it's not shriveled up and dried up. So technically not in touch with a dead body, so to speak. So Samson said, "Take 7 fresh bowstrings, tie me up, and I'll be just as weak as any other man." She does that. She plays a game. She plays a game with him. And it's a game all through that he plays along with. He plays along with sin. He plays along with compromise. He plays along with jeopardy. Plays along with devastation and destruction. And so this is what he does. He says, "Just tie me up with those things and I'll be just like everybody else." Again, the Philistines are looking for magic, something their culture was tied to. They loved magic. And so magic to them was everything. And that's why they were trying to find the magical answer, because Samson seemed to be so magical to them. And he had been so victorious over them, and their God had failed in giving them victory. So they wanted to know the magical answer as to why he had strength. Well, she began to afflict him, is what we saw once again as we were looking through here. So the lords of the Philistines, verse 8, brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. So she's disappointed. Verse 10, Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you have mocked me, told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with." So he said to her, "If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak, be like any other man." Therefore Delilah took new ropes, bound him with them, and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson," playing the game. "And men are lying in wait, staying in the room," but he broke them off his arms like a thread. You'll notice she's not veiling a whole lot. She's telling him what's going on, and he's not waking up to it. I do believe a lesson we need to know is that sin blinds. He does lose his eyesight as we get to the end of the chapter. They gouge out his eyes when they capture him, because if he ever gains his strength back, he won't be able to defeat them. He'll be blinded, not be able to be the judge that he's been in the past. But sin does blind, doesn't it? That romantic attachment blinds you to God when you're romantically attached to someone who is not a devoted follower of the Lord. We'll notice next that, verse 12, Delilah bound him with the new ropes. We found him breaking the arms as the others, like they were thread. Verse 13, breaking the ropes like they were nothing. Verse 13, Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." And he said to her, "If you weave the seven locks of my head into the web of a loom." So she wove it tightly with a batten of the loom and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you." And Samson, but he awoke from his sleep, pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. What's interesting here in the story is that she did what women knew how to do. She was weaving. She wove his seven locks of hair and apparently attached them perhaps to the wall, as you would somehow try to weave a rug or something along those lines. You have to have a tight surface. And so she did this to him, and he was, of course, not telling her the truth, but he's getting awful close, isn't he? "If you weave these seven locks of my head," and she weaves them, and then he breaks free. Verse 15, "Then she said to him, 'How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies.' And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart, said to her, 'No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Netzarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I will become weak and be like any other man.'" He did not know his strength was leaving him, because he was not devoted to his God. But that will be the moral of the story as we come to the end of the section. The tragedy teaches us a few things as we look at this. Verse 18, "When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, 'Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart.' So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. She lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head." He was asleep. Spiritual sleep is deadly, isn't it? Isn't that a simple application of this? The intrigue of it all leads to a tragedy where spiritual sleep is costly. When you are spiritually asleep, you will pay a price. Believers, remember that you need to be awake. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Be aware of your surroundings. Don't be lulled into the doldrums of whatever will keep you from thinking of spiritual things. Spiritual sleep, being spiritually asleep, is costly. That's been true of the church for all the centuries that it's been in existence. Believers, be awake. Awake to righteousness and sin not. He falls asleep, and of course she calls someone in to shave off the hair, and they do so. And then it says, to finish that verse in 19, "Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' So he woke from his sleep and said, 'I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free.' But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him." Interestingly enough, you look at that phrase, "the Lord had departed from him," and go back to verse 17, "then my strength will leave me." When the Lord leaves, the strength departs too. And that's that whole idea of being devoted to the Lord. If you want to be strong, if you want to be the strongest you can possibly be, then devote yourself 100% to God. But the moment you start letting that go and you're no longer devoted to the Lord with that heart of just wholehearted love for your Lord, your strength leaves you. And he didn't know he was losing his strength. He didn't know it. He woke from his sleep. He thought everything was the same. Did not know the Lord had departed from him. The Nazarite was tied to his God by his vow of separation to the Lord, of being separated for the purpose of serving him alone. And as a sign of that being separated to the Lord was the long hair, and he would not touch a dead body, and he would refrain from the fruit of the vine, any kind of fruit of the vine. And we'll notice that when his hair was cut, his strength ended as a symbolic statement of the Lord that, Samson, you're basically finished. Samson, it's over. The Lord had departed from him. Verse 21, then the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. We'll notice that the capture takes place. He's captured by the Philistines that were hiding in a separate room. He's gotten a hold of. They put him into humility and a humbling position and situation. I just can't imagine what must have gone through his mind as he started to realize how foolish he had been when he finally lost what he had. So many times when we are satisfied and happy and joyful and we're settled with what we've got, we don't realize how important it is we have something until we lose it. Many times we think that the world is just a wonderful place. We don't realize there are enemies. We don't realize that there are freedoms to be lost. We don't realize that there are powers of God that can be that we've just become used to. The convicting power of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the fellowship with the Lord, the peace with God, the ability to come before Him and confess our sins and find release as we confess our sins before the Lord. Those are special joys. But when a believer begins to let go of his devotion to God, those things that have been joys for the believer seem to lose their value. You don't value them like you ought till you lose them. The joy of having a clear conscience. The joy of having a settled heart. The joy of having the freedom of being able to come before the Lord and serve Him without baggage. Those things we lose as we compromise with our world. In our text, we find that Samson must have realized this as he ends up losing his eyesight, as he becomes bound with fetters of bronze. He is the one who had carried the gates of a city, and now fetters of bronze hold him. And he's put to the task of grinding grain. That was the work of animals or the work of slaves. He's given that task. Humbling. He couldn't care for himself any longer. He was in a situation where he had to do what they told him to do. And not only that, there's a stronger indication here for us. The champion of God failed, which means that the people of God were at the mercy of the Philistines once again because of his willfulness to no longer be devoted to God. I think one of the lessons of this is that when you say, okay, I don't need to be devoted to God because nobody's watching anyway, or I don't need to be devoted to God because it doesn't affect anybody else, the tragedy of it is that no man operates in a vacuum. Yes, others suffer when believers refuse to be strong in the Lord. They will. There'll be a soul that doesn't hear the gospel because you've no longer been devoted to the Lord. If you're not devoted in school or not devoted at work, then you're to the Lord 100%, then you're going to find that there are people who will not hear that gospel witness that God intended. You don't live in a vacuum. Everything we do involves others. And in Samson's life, there is that same kind of a circumstance. The people of God lost their champion. So there was their champion attached to a millstone, grinding grain. And so what happens among the Israelites is they become subservient once again to the influence of the Philistines, and it's not going to be till later under David that is finished. Saul has to battle the Philistines because Samson succumbed. And in the succumbing of Samson, others suffer, and that is a lesson to be taken away. When you succumb and you're no longer devoted, you don't do that all alone. It affects others. And there's a misery to this as we look at this. The misery, as we see what occurs to him, is that he's grinding grain. Remember that he is the one who destroyed the grain crop of the Philistines and cost them a lot. They ended up saying, okay, you're going to use your strength in a very symbolic gesture. You're going to make food for us. And they make him grind grain. And of course, they use him for sport later on. The misery of it all is emphasized. There's no magic to this. It's not the strength of the Philistines. It's not the strength of the soldiers. There's not some magical potion. There's not a removal of a magical power. There's not some handsomeness to him or some muscular strength that he had that somehow was removed by a potion. No, no. There's no secret, but there's a secret to the strength of God which comes from being devoted in him. That's the secret. Lastly, we see that there's hope. And God does this in just a very special way. Verse 22, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Why would that verse be there? Because it does lead you to the next section where there's a repentance on the part of Samson. But it seems like, again, another verse that seems a little bit out of place. But I think there's more to it than that. I think it helps us understand that Samson, now in his darkened state, can't see, can't take care of himself, but his hair begins to grow. And what would you do? You know, you begin to despair in those times when he's not attached to the grindstone. Where do your hands go? They go up and you hold your head. His hair begins to grow. And what happens? His fingers begin to hit his hair. I'm assuming that's what this is trying to remind us. Trying to picture for us the fact, you know, Samson, is there hope? Have you turned to the Lord yet? The only strength you have is when you're devoted to the Lord. That's all there is. And that symbol of a Nazarite vow to be devoted to the Lord is that lengthening of the hair. Because you're dedicated during that period of time to your Lord. Samson, are you going to repent? You're going to cry out to God? So the verse seems to be there to just to prompt us to understand what was going on in his life. Yeah, the hair is growing again. There's a passage of time that it's going to take. And so we know that this doesn't just go lickety-split into the next section. And so there was ample time for him to come to a place of repentance. And so the next section of this text is that Samson returns. Samson returns in repentance before the Lord. He's able to bring vengeance as God's judge in one last act. And so that is recorded for us in verses 23 to the end of the chapter. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. You know, you look at those words and you realize that even in their celebration, they're praising the true God because Samson was able to multiply their dead. God had brought victory. And it wasn't because God failed that Samson failed. It's because Samson was no longer devoted to the Lord. It's going to always be the way it is when the church fails too. The church fails because God's people are not devoted to the Lord. And as we alluded to in the talking about Fox's Book of Martyrs, the church grew when God's people were devoted to the Lord. In the midst of controversy and when it was death to claim Christ, the church grew. Can't help but think of Muslim countries and lands where the church is the only agency. Those believers in those places are the only place where the power of God is evident. Why would they go on? Why would they continue to witness? Because they have life, and Muslims do not. They're not spiritually alive, nor is their God. Their God is just like the one here, small g, not real. It's just the idea of a God. And so you find this praising going on. Our God is delivered into our hands. They make it into a song in contradistinction to Samson's songs that he had given to the children of Israel. They make it a song when they have had victory over God's people. And you better believe it, Christians, that when a Christian ceases to be devoted to God, he loses his strength for the things of God, becomes entangled in those things that are compromised with the world and with sin and worldliness. You better believe that there are unsaved people that will rejoice when you fail. They'll be happy to see that you no longer are a conviction to their heart or to their conscience. They'll be happy to see that, hey, there it is again, the church has failed. You know, who do they think they are better than us? It's not God who fails then, is it? It's when the believer ceases to be devoted to his God. Songs are made about that. And that's what we find them doing. They want to have a celebration. They gather together. They want to celebrate their God. You know, finally, in their own pagan way, their false God, they want him so badly to be the right God that now when Samson has failed, they say, now we have an excuse to celebrate because now finally we've figured out how to defeat Jehovah because Samson has failed. It is a contest of the true God versus false gods. It is a contest between truth and error. And it's also a contest between those devoted to the Lord and those who do not know him. So we find this going on here as they bring Samson, their enemy, their desire, verse 25. So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison and he performed for them and they stationed him between the pillars. Interestingly enough, I'm trying to remember which city it is. It's not Gaza, but there have been some digs going on in some Philistine areas. And as they have begun to dug, they have found a Philistine temple. I don't think it was this one. This one must have been absolutely huge to have a roof, as we'll read later on in the story, that could support 3,000 people on the roof. It's like a balcony must have been, something like that, some arrangement like that. But what they found in this archaeological dig, and this is just within the last month or two, it was publicized, that they've determined that the Philistine temples had two pillars. And it was characteristic of Philistine temples. That those two pillars held up the building itself, and it was imperative and integral to the building and holding that building together. And so apparently these pillars were such that he was attached to these pillars. He could pull the pillars by God's grace, and that's what's going to happen when he repents and God strengthens him once again and bring the house down upon himself as well as all the enemy. But it must have been some massive structure. 3,000 people on the roof or being able to observe down below what's going on. I mean, this is a massive celebration, one which would have been fit for having the five leaders of the five major cities of the Philistines, plus probably because it's a celebration of Dagon, you've got all the high priestly functionaries and luminaries there as well. So, I mean, everybody who was somebody among the Philistines would be there. And so when God does return Samson's strength and he does act as a judge for Israel one more time and wreaks vengeance, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, God wipes out the power of the Philistines for that foreseeable future. And so they do struggle. There's a quiet time in the history during that, shortly after Samson's demise, which doesn't last forever, but it is a process of what God was going to bring about here and why it pleased him to give Samson back some strength. So they gather in this building, two big pillars in the building, people all around observing, a celebratory atmosphere. Samson, it says, was being called upon to perform for them. I don't know if it would be something like afflicting him still. You know, who are you, Samson? Where's your strength now, kind of a thing. It's entirely possible that that's the kind of sport they were talking about. Total humility, humbling, because of his lack of devotion to his God. And he would know this by now, as he's been going through the months, perhaps, or the years of grinding grain, and they have this gathering of people. He's had a lot of time to think. And as he thinks about the fact that he's failed God by not being devoted to him, you hear it come out one more time in his praying. Notice, if you will, verse 26, then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. He doesn't use the word Jehovah in the word Lord. That's not four capital letters, L-O-R-D. Instead of it's capital L, small O-R-D. And those of you who have been around here long enough know that that means the word there is not Jehovah, but Adonai. O Master God. O Master God. He's saying, Adonai, my Lord, my director, the one who makes all the calls, the judgment calls in my life, remember me, I pray. There's humility. You've not seen that before. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines from my two eyes. Now, from our perspective, as Westerners, that just sounds vengeful. But from what was the culture and their day, and certainly from an understanding of his responsibility to be a defender and a protector of the peace and of God's people with that high and holy calling of being a judge over Israel, he desired to be able to bring justice in a political fashion, so to speak. Eye for an eye, justice. And so what he does is he cries out to God and said, Lord, let me fulfill my call that you gave me from my birth. Let me have that privilege one more time. But you are the master. Samson took a hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might. Now, some would say this. Well, he says, let me die with the Philistines. That sounds like a suicide mission. And how is that moral? Well, suicide missions in military functions are never considered to be immoral, are they? This was not a suicide wish, but he knew he couldn't function anymore as a judge after this. Didn't have his eyesight. God gave him this opportunity, and there was certainly a purpose in what he was crying out to do. He was going to take them with him as he died, and he pushed with all his might. The temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. It was a great crushing of people and rocks and temple as it came down. Dagon was powerless to stop it. Jehovah prevailed. God will prevail. God is not powerless because Christians fall. God is not powerless because the enemy seems to have the upper hand. Where strength diminishes is where we cease to be devoted to the Lord. Christians must remember that and must commit themselves to an understanding of it. Interestingly enough, in verse 31, the family of Samson seems to take more concern about him after he's dead. And it's also an indication of the fact that the Philistines got quite quiet and realized the significance of this lesson. Though they had had the upper hand on Samson, God still beat their idols, and God took over. Verse 31, and his brothers and all his father's household came down, and with nary a whimper from the Philistines, took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah, and he had judged Israel 20 years. You know, it's sad that they show their encouragement after he's dead. The time to encourage others is when there's life, to be an encouragement to others. There are a lot of lessons in this chapter, aren't there? A lot of things to be observing, to recognize. And I trust there are at least three of these things that we've shared with you that will jump out and maybe, perhaps, encourage you to worship your Lord. I want to give you three of these things and remind you at the outset that if you want to be strong, be devoted to your Lord. There is no strength like that. There is no strength like that. Additionally, let's think of this. Even the strongest among us will fall if he goes a whoring after a pagan culture. Even the strongest among us will fall if he goes chasing after, if he compromises with a pagan culture. Believers, we cannot be compromisers like that. We must be committed to devotion to the Lord with all of our being. When we see the compromise that Samson did, remember this. Compromise with a pagan culture destroys lives and callings. It blemishes by blinding us, and it robs us of vitality. Compromising with the pagan culture around you will rob you. It will blemish you. It will blind you, and it will rob you of vitality. And finally, this. When we think in terms of Samson's life, Samson, of course, was never called a type of Jesus Christ. But there is a sense in which, as we look at the story, that when Samson died, he brought victory. And it's a reminder to us of the work of our Lord. Jesus Christ died and brought victory for us. He conquered death. He conquered sin. He is the one to be devoted to. You want strength? Be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be strong. Any other strength is a mirage. It will be fleeting. It will end. And I suppose it also does us well to state one more time that the story of Samson and Delilah can't help but speak to us about romantic attachments to someone who is not attached to the Lord. If you are attached to someone who's not devoted to Christ, when you have a choice, you are defeating your strength. You're robbing yourself of devotion to the Lord. No missionary dating, Christians. None of it. You have no guarantee you can win that person you're dating to Christ. Don't do it. Samson would tell you the same thing, wouldn't he? A living testament to how can two work together unless they be agreed? What concord has Christ with Belial? You look at the scriptural encouragement to understand you are the temple of the living God. And if they don't know Christ, they are not. Samson and Delilah stand out to fidelity to God. That story reminds you that if you want strength, then to be devoted to your Lord. Let's bow before the Lord and worship Him. We'll give you a few minutes to pray. Father, the temptation we have is to be so familiar with the story of the scriptures that we fail to see the lessons that you have so richly entwined in the text. These are lessons of application that are powerful for us. And I pray that once again you will open our eyes to your eternal truth and that you'll cause us to understand the practical lessons that will set us upon the right course of life. First of all, Father, if there's one without Jesus Christ, I pray that they'll see that they are so completely immersed in the culture and they are already blinded because they're spiritually dead and they need Jesus Christ as Savior. I pray that you'll help them to see their soul's need and cry out to you and believe in faith and trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. For believers, I pray that you'll help us to understand that we do not just have a game of stratego or a game of chess that we play with the pagan culture. We actually are playing for keeps. We actually are playing for souls. And so it is incumbent upon us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of wisdom and of might and of a sound mind. Lord, help us to have this understanding that if we want true might, we need to be devoted to You. And Father, if there's an area where we're not devoted to You, I pray then in the quietness of these next few moments, You will show that to us and You cause us to repent and that we'll renew our devotion to You. And I pray for the discussions that go on through this day. If there are families that will sit to discuss this with their kids, I pray that You'll help those lessons to be not only fresh, but to be meaningful in the lives of their children. For Father, the best time to be strong in the Lord, to start there is when you're younger, not wait till you're older. Lord, how I pray that You'll do great things because of Your word. It lives and it's abiding and it is dependable. And I pray, Father, by Your Spirit, You'll do some great work in our hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.